Well, I want to start by taking us back to those childlike, kid-sized dreams this morning. You know, those hopes, those aspirations of what you were going to be when you grew up, if you will. And so for those of you joining us online, I'm in that Facebook chat room right now. I'd love to hear what you were going to be when you were going to grow up, whether it's something fun or maybe a little silly, or maybe it was completely sincere and you even got to that place. I'd love to hear those stories right now. Here, we're going to talk about that too. Come on, I want a little interaction, just maybe one or two of you. Like, was there something that you were certain or you were set on becoming when you grew up? Come on. A fighter pilot. You know, I once led an alpha group, and there was an American in that, and he too said fighter pilot. Problem was, at that point, you had to be a certain height, and he was like 6'7", this ginormous man, right? And so he failed on his size alone. It was like crushing for him. Fighter pilot. Wow. But you married Carrie. So in a way, you're like, you know. Awesome. Anybody else? That's a good one. Fighter pilot. You were probably like a Top Gun fan or something. Hey, that sounds about like the right era, right? Tom Cruise. I just had this thought of you dancing in your little jiffies for Carrie, and that's probably totally not what a pastor should be thinking about preaching, but wow. Sorry for those of you online for that. This is what happens when you dialogue with people before. Come on, one more. What were you going to be? A lab tech. There you go. A man of science. That doesn't surprise me, actually. I could see that in you. Okay, so here's one for me. I had a lot of different things around, but the one that popped into my mind first when I like saw that video and when I was thinking about it is I wanted to be a dolphin trainer. That would not work well because I sink. Like, I could swim, but, like, I jump into the deep end, and it's like straight to the bottom. You know, I sometimes see those pictures of families on their international trips. I've seen a lot of reposts of them in the midst of COVID, right, where, oh, remember the days, and it's them in a pool with a dolphin in their family? One day, I'm going to do that. I haven't yet, but one day, I'm going to jump in a pool with a dolphin just to fulfill that child-like dream, if you will. Anyways, that all said, the same excitement that we feel as a child around those ambitions and those dreams, I feel that same excitement around this text that we're coming to today and the implications, especially the first two verses, the implications of those first two verses for us, God's people. I mean, it fully excites me and moves me to the thinking of what if. I mean, what if the church really bought in and embraced this? What if a church, what if even just our church fully moved to this place? A place where, as we're going to see in just a moment, that we are each called by God. And think about that. We are called by God. This means that we have a heavenly appointment, a heavenly job, a heavenly calling, if you will, for today, for right now, for such a time as this. We have that heavenly position that we're to take and to step into. The first three chapters of Ephesians that we looked at, it became so abundantly clear again and again and again. It said, united in Christ, united in Christ, united in Christ. We hammered that through. We're stepping into the second half of Ephesians today, and we move from that in Christ, this theological position, if you will. And we come to this place now where we realize that we are now for Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are for Christ. This moves from that theological position into this practical, day-to-day application, what that means for us. And here's the really, really cool part about this, at least from my perspective, and I'm hoping I can convince, dare I say, all of you of this, if I will, that whatever it is you do for work today, God has you exactly where he wants you for today. And within that work, whatever that work is, I'm telling you, if you are in Christ, you are now for Christ. And because you are for Christ, within that job, that work, whatever it might be, you have a heavenly job. You have heavenly work. That's going to come out all the more for us as we dig into this more and more. So whether you are, you know, a teacher watching this, a welder watching this, a childcare provider, a stay-at-home mom, a lab tech, a fighter jet pilot, whatever it is you do, and if you are in Christ, you are now for Christ in that, and God has you right where he wants you with a heavenly calling, a heavenly job. And I hope this excites you and motivates you and moves you forward in this day, in this week, in this season that we find ourselves in. So let's break this passage down a little bit further. It's already been read for us by Brother Jim. It starts off like this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. I like that. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Again, whatever it is you do, if you are in Christ, you are now for Christ. A life worthy of your calling. Hang on that word calling. I'm going to come back to it in just a second. For those of you who might be just tuning in right now, catching this, joining us maybe for the first time ever, maybe this strikes a nerve within you, and I hope and I pray that it does. A nerve where you say, that's it. I've been missing something. There's meaning, there's purpose, there's something beyond which just meets this the eye, that there's got to be more. I want a life worthy of something. We want you to know that this first and foremost starts with understanding that there is a God and that God loves you and that he created you to be in relationship with you. I like to say it like this. God designed you and made you to walk with him. And it was never that relationship was severed or fractured or broken because of God. It was fully fractured and severed and broken because of us. Because although we were created to walk with God, when we turned to our sinful ways, those addictive tendencies that we each have in our own way, if you will, we turned to our evil thoughts, our wicked desires, we abandoned who we were created and designed to be and strive to live this life on our own, but it was never intended to be like that. You were designed to be in relationship, to walk with God. And so God came for you. That's why we celebrate Easter, Jesus. Just last week, Jesus, we remember he came. Oh, he suffered, he was crucified, he took on all of all of our sinful ways and gave his life for us. That if we would come to know him, to put our faith in him, to say, sorry, Jesus. To say, Jesus, now will you forgive me? Jesus, I'm giving my life back to you. As we come back into this relationship, this walk with God that we were always designed for. And as we come to that place, we realize we are in Christ. And it moves us to recognizing we are now for Christ. And you are intended to have a life worthy of that calling of being for Jesus. But it starts by saying, Jesus, sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. We encourage you to consider that. If you need to unpack that today, you could go to that Zoom prayer meeting or right after the service. You could call or text. And if you have more questions, you could watch last week's Easter service where it's explained more fully. But there really is a life that's to be intended for more. A life where we live something that's worthy of our calling, if you will. So Paul says to the church of Ephesus, I beg you to live a life worthy of calling. Here we go. Here's the key phrases for us. For you have been called by God. I've simplified this to two simple words. You are for Christ. It's so important we see that, we connect these dots, that now we are for Christ. Because we are in him, we are for him. For you have been called by God. I was reading and studying on this, and I came across one commentator who broke this down in a way that I had never heard someone break it down. But he said, you could actually take that word called, and you could kind of take and sub in the idea or the understanding of vocation. I mean, we a lot of times think of pastors being called. I'll tell you what, that's true, but you know what? You too are called into something by God. Whatever it is you have are doing or are part of right now, God has called you into that, and he wants that to be fully and completely who you are within Christ, though, for the sake of Christ's mission. What if it was written like this, to live a life worthy of calling? For you have been placed in a vocation by God. Well, some of you here are retired. That's okay. My favorite example, if you will, is Joshua. He didn't start his earthly ministry, till he was 90. That's when he took the promised land. Yeah. You're retired. You got breath in the lungs. You have a calling. You got a vocation. God has placed you here. He's got a purpose for you. You have a calling. Maybe another way we could think of it is like this. You have this heavenly call or this heavenly job or this heavenly position. Maybe we should word it like this. All of us, because we're in Christ and now for Christ, we have a kingdom vocation. This takes me back to that opening video, that introductory thought of that childlike ways. Oh, I'm childlike enough in my thinking to really believe that it is possible for a local church to step into this place where each member realizes they are a minister. I'm childlike enough to believe what could happen if we fully moved past the mindset of churches beyond four walls, and that we each have a kingdom vocation in this community. I'm childlike enough to think that we can go infinitely beyond traditional Christian programming to really embrace that kingdom calling. Here's a great example of what I'm talking about. There's this book. It's called Anointed for Business. It's, by the way, it's a fantastic book. If you are at all interested in business at any level, I strongly recommend it. I read this book a number of years ago. I gave it to my dad, who's like a lifelong entrepreneur, businessman at heart, and being the type of guy he is, he went out after reading it and bought cases of this book and started handing them out to people. That's how much he liked it. But there's a thought in this book that I want to bring up right now that is so important and relates fully to this passage. When you go through the book of Acts, and you study the miracles of Acts, you realize that 39 of the 40 miracles in Acts took place outside of the church. 39 of the 40 miracles of Acts took place in the marketplace. I'm childlike enough to believe, to dream, to hope, to long for a church that will fully embrace this for Christ, where we begin to see a kingdom vocation people, a part of a work and an act of God that's unlike anything we've seen before outside of these four walls and within the very calling, the kingdom vocation each of you have with wherever it is that God has placed you now. Oh, I'm also childlike enough to know that I'm not smart enough to know how to get us there. But I commit, I promise you, I'll do everything I can to listen and to walk with Jesus and to follow him and trusting that as I follow him, he'll just lead us further into this. Because imagine the church, a church, our little church here in Fort Saskatchewan, a people who've lived a life worthy of their calling, fully embracing a kingdom vocation mindset. 39 of the 40 miracles of Acts in the marketplace. Man, I want to be a part of that. It excites me as much as being a dolphin trainer when I was 5 does. Paul goes on and he outlines just a handful of some of the markers of these called people, these kingdom vocation people. He says, that, you know, always be humble and gentle. This word humble and gentle in its original language is actually just one word, and it's the word we would often refer to or translate as meek. Meek's a word I've often struggled with wrapping my mind around, to just be honest with you. But in prepping this, I came across a definition that really struck a chord with my Easter reading. The chord was that someone who is meek is someone who has power under control. I liked that definition, power under control. And I immediately thought of Jesus. As I was prepping for our Eastern Gate Palm Sunday message, I communicated from the Gospel of Matthew, but I mentioned you can find this account in each of the Gospels, and I had read it in all the Gospels, and I came to John's account, and what's really interesting is in Matthew, right after you see the account of Jesus going in and clearing the temple, now there's a power move, but in John's Gospel, it speaks of how Jesus withdraw, took the night, and the next day he went in, and that's when it happened. Power under control. But what really hit me as I was doing my Easter reading and processing, something stood out to me that just had never stood out to me before. And it was the phrase that there were soldiers guarding the tomb. The irony. Can you imagine? Guarding God? Ha! What a ridiculous statement. Guarding God. It got me, though, because as I processed that and what was really taking place over Easter was God in flesh, Jesus. Really, he was guarding us. He was actually guarding those soldiers as well. As he horrifically, horrendously took on the horror of the cross for you, for me, for even those soldiers, deflecting, if you will, guarding from the punishment, the wrath of God, you know, and the consequences of all our sin. And just quietly, you know, Philippians 2 words it like this, humbles himself even to the point of death, just humbly and silently. Power under control. Like, that's Jesus. Always be humble and gentle. That's one of the markers of these called out kingdom vocation people. And it says, be patient with each other. Ooh, how I need folks to be patient with me, let me tell you. None more so than my blessed wife who has seen all the ugly of Ken. You know, I talk about being childlike in my faith and my mindset and my hopes and my dreams in regards to this kingdom vocation thought. But at the same time, I'm old enough to know and to recognize that I'm hanging by a thread. I'm hanging by a thread called grace. And it is fully and only grace that gives me any capacity to keep it together. I mean, I'm a fiery person. I long to see that fiery side of me used for the redemptive work of God's kingdom, but I mean, at times it just doesn't. And I'm so grateful that there are people in my life, there are people in our fellowship, there's people in my family who've just been so patient with me. But ultimately, I've seen just how patient the Father in heaven's been with me. It just spurs me on to want to be patient towards others. For me, it's that fiery side of my personality, but every single one of you here got your little quirks too, you know. You guys at home too. Be patient with each other. It just, as I've seen the patience of God and others toward me, it just reminds me, yeah, the markers of these called out ones, these kingdom vocation people, is patience. And speaking of grace, it goes on. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's grace. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I love the word allowance. We've been talking lots about being childlike. I used to every once in a while get a fresh fiver for an allowance. I'm a spender, not a saver, okay? Like I've learned that saving's valuable and important, but I'm a spender. I mean, the second I would get that fresh fiver, I was so excited. I would immediately, as fast as I could, get to the corner store at the Yellowhead. There's this big glass cabinet filled with hockey cards. I'd spend that on as many hockey cards as I could get, always hoping for a fresh, you know, a Gretzky or Messier card. And that was good memories. When I think of the word allowance, it makes me a little giddy. Let's be giddy in giving grace. One of the markers of these called out ones, of these kingdom vocation people, is that they're giddy in giving grace. And then he goes on to say, make every effort to keep yourselves unified in the Spirit, binding yourselves or yourselves together with peace. Make every effort to keep yourself unified. One of my kind of passions is I love seeing the larger Christ-centered church come together. That's why Good Friday this year was so fun for me, to just be with four churches from our community, to just gather like that, participate in communion. Because sure, there's little differences and nuances to our fellowships, but ultimately, we're centered on Christ. We have that in common. There's unity there. I remember sitting in that service. If you didn't make it, you missed out. I remember Pastor Ryan from the Bridge Church closing us off, and he was just doing this reading. But as he was doing this reading, I got the Holy Spirit goosebumps. I could just feel that like sense of God falling, if you will. I loved it. I loved being a part of this unified, larger church. I'm fully convinced that brings God much glory, but it also brings him joy. He's happy when he sees that stuff happening. I long to be a part of that more and more. This unity of the body and of the Spirit, if you will, that's one of the markers of these called out ones of the kingdom vocation people. But as you've heard me say, though, before, unity is not uniformity. And in a sense, if you will, Paul, to make that clear, gives us some clarity on this. And in fact, first here, and today we'll just quickly go through this, we see that unity is not uniformity. And there's this, some definition, if you will, of these called out ones, these kingdom vocation people, and what they hold to and what they believe. And then there's some diversity that comes next week as we get into gifts, but I'll save next week for next week. But you'll see unity is not uniformity because, as we pick up in verse 4 here, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. For there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Seven times there is one. You know, I first heard this actually said through a communicator by the name Irwin McMaster, and it's really landed. I've repeated it many times. In a world where there's an increasingly pluralistic, relative, if you will, mindset that likes to suggest that, well, all paths lead to God. It doesn't matter what path you're on. Irwin McManus worded it as something like this, where he said, I respect people far too much to hold that to be the case. That's exactly how I feel. I mean, you who know me know I have a story where with a brother-in-law who holds to a different faith. We have an incredible relationship. I love him. I respect him. We have incredible conversations. I really do respect him too much to suggest that what he believes and what I believe are the same thing. And he would say the same thing. Now, sure, are there things we hold that are in common? Yeah, of course. But it's not the same. And it's okay to respect people enough to know that it's not the same. For unity is not uniformity. And for the called out ones that Paul is speaking to, there is one body, one spirit, one glorious hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. One body, God's people. One spirit, Holy Spirit. One glorious hope for the future that Jesus, the Lord, who we'll see mentioned in just a moment, he's coming again. This gives me much hope. One Lord, Jesus, whom we celebrated his resurrection last week. One faith, which we hold to. One baptism. One God, Father of all. Unity is not uniformity. And there's distinctives to what we believe, and it's one thing that centers us, and here it is, in its simplest, probably most elegant and beautiful way we see maybe in Scripture. This is the marker, the definer of what God's called out ones here, the kingdom vocation people hold to. Which brings me all the way back to you've been called by God. You are for Christ. He's given you a kingdom vocation for today, maybe for the week, maybe for this season, maybe for longer. He's got you exactly where he wants you. And what if the church, what if a church, what if it was our church, was so bold enough to believe that it's possible for every single one of us to step out into that kingdom vocation, knowing we've been called by God, to be sent as ministers, if you will, in the marketplace. Oh, how I long to further step into that as a fellowship. A people who know now that we are in Christ, and so we are for Christ. And this morning, I want to wrap up by just coming to Jesus himself and asking him to move each of us in our own spirit into what that marketplace step might be, what that kingdom vocation might look like for today or this week or this season. So I just invite you to join with me as we come to Jesus to just listen to him. As we wrap up, Jesus, I once again just say thank you that you are alive. The hope I have knowing you are alive and that you are coming again, oh, it spurs me on. Thank you that because you are alive, you are communicating with your people. And so, Holy Spirit, I invite you to settle into each of our hearts, to each of our minds, to each our souls right now, to open us up to hearing with clarity the voice of Jesus. And Jesus, amongst your people who are praying and with us right now, ultimately with you in the throne room, we pray that you would just whisper, that you would nudge us into what a next step, maybe for today, maybe for the week, maybe for the season, might be for us to further step into being a kingdom vocation people. So in your good, in your kind, in your humble, gentle voice, we invite you to speak just a word of clarity into your people today. Jesus, we surrender our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength to you. Thank you that we are in you. Move us to be fully for you. In your name we pray. Amen.